Please turn again to John 9 as we continue in our chapter. We'll pick up at verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." We know the Lord will add his own blessing to his word for his name's sake. Please, let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, as we are now before thee and the word of God is opened, we are thankful for thee, the privilege of hearing the word. We're thankful, Lord, for the public reading of the scripture. And we pray that as it echoes out and around, we hear the words of Psalm 68, "Great was the company of those that published the word given by God." And our hearts are open today, Lord, and we pray that we will know help and strength that is not of self. I pray, Lord, that again every distraction would be taken away. Perhaps some have got very deep problems, maybe concerns that press on them financially or family-wise, but Lord, don't let those things come in now to rob us of the joy and blessing that there is in the Word. I pray, Father, that as we are in the conclusion of a week of great blessing, times we look back to and give thanks from our heart for your kindness to us, so many evidences of of the Spirit's leading. Let us be wise and be careful. We don't let our guard down. For we know how Satan loves to come and attack us after a blessing. Well, Lord, may we be very close to Thee and camp round about us, blessed Savior. The angel of the Lord that does encamp around His people, You are our sure strength and encouragement and help in time of need. I pray that there will be blessing as we look into the Scripture now this morning, as we think further in the great life of the greatest one who has ever lived. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we put a title on our message today? If we did, I think it would be this: Born Blind, Eternally Seeing. Born blind, but eternally seeing. We already mentioned that there is a very important link between this opening verse of chapter 9 and the previous words of chapter 8 in the Lord's life of progress as He did the will of God and as He served the Lord in His life. When the Lord came on this man who was blind, the disciples, who obviously knew of Him because they quickly went to what they felt was the heart of the matter. They wanted to know the issues of life. They wanted to know the reason why things happen. And they were asking a very important question that has actually dogged the trail of many people from the beginning of time. They want to know the reason for cause and effect. So, if we do something, that's a cause. What will be the effect of what we do? And in life, we face this in the very mundane things of life every day. If you have a large feeding of dessert, the possible outcome will be, beyond the fact you'll gain weight, it will be upset stomach. Or if you eat too much food that is spicy, the effect will be, well, you need to take some Tums or something else to settle your stomach. There is a cause, there is an effect. And so what the disciples saw when they observed this man that was born blind, that I suggest to you they were well aware of, and they knew of this man. They asked, did this man sin, or did his parents sin that caused him to be in this state of going through misery in life, of having to beg for his daily food, of not having the joy and the ordinary blessings that so many people have when they have all of their faculties and all of their senses intact? I wonder, friend, have you stopped today to thank God for your sight? Maybe not. Fact is, neither did I. And yet I'm reminded of that as we look into this Scripture again. Because there are so many blessings that we have and possess that we don't really count the weight of them, we don't count the value of them until maybe they have been taken away from us, and then we see. And so what the disciples were asking Christ was, we see the effect of a man who suffered through his life. And what horrible suffering that he had because of his blindness, not any other senses taken away that we know of, but because of that he didn't operate as a normal human being. He didn't live an ordinary life. He had a life of pain, a life of suffering, a life of that was traumatic, a life where he didn't have the pleasures that everyone else could have enjoyed. And so, that question the disciples were asking is the same question that many people have thought about
And what the disciples were asking was a reasonable question. It wasn't out there in left field. And the reason why they were asking the question is because God's word tells us that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you sow good grain in the field, you're going to reap a good harvest. That's the intention. And so if in life we live and sow sinful activities, we can be sure that we will reap sinful harvest. And the Lord has taught us through the Word, by both precept and instruction in the Scripture, that when nations rise up, and the Old Testament is full of these examples, you just have to read through the book of Judges, or for that matter, Joshua, and you will find that God's retribution was brought in judgment upon nations that had rejected Him, nations that had gone far away from His Word and had sinned willfully against God, and finally, and ultimately, judgment was brought against them. And so the Lord, by example in the Scripture, has taught us that, and the disciples, going on that learning, were certainly coming to a conclusion. They wanted to know, well, was it this guy or was it his parents? Because sin that has come into humanity has come from our first parents. When Adam and Eve sinned and the fall came upon all humanity, because we are born now in sin, we are shaped in iniquity, therefore sin is the outcome of our life. And because sin is the outcome, devastation and trial and difficulty is also part of that outcome. And when they asked the Lord this question, I believe they were genuinely wanting to know, is there a principle that we should be looking out for? Is there a way in which in our teaching we could instruct people and help them to see? Or use this perhaps as a way to tell people, flee from sin, because you know that when you sin, it's going to affect other people. And all of those things, my friend, are true in and of themselves. And they are scriptural principles for certain. But here's where we must then step aside from that in the case as Jesus here points out to us. Because He said in answer to the disciples, neither, verse 3, hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, when you read that statement like that, you might think, well, was Jesus teaching that the parents were sinless? Was Jesus teaching that this man was sinless? No, of course not. Because we know that the Bible says that all are born in sin, and all have rejected God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. What Jesus was meaning was this. This man has not sinned in relation to his blindness. Neither did his parents sin in relation to his blindness, but it was part, and he goes on then to share and to say in verse 3, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Do you see what the Lord is doing? He is leading them along step by step, and He's showing them a very important principle that God's sovereign purpose for His own greater glory will overrule in human affairs. And yes, this man was born blind so that one day Jesus Christ would meet him and he would be healed from his blindness. So that men and women would be able to glorify God, they would acknowledge the Messiah, and they would say, this is the Son of God. But equally so, the ungodly and those that rejected the Lord and His Word, they would use this as another weight upon their eternal destruction, as they would use it as a point of denial. of rejection of Christ. No, this man was in the condition that he was in because God intended to be glorified through his life. I want you to stop there for a moment, friend. Because it may be in your life now, there is some condition, some situation. You had no control over it. You did not bring it upon yourself. You may have been born with such a condition, or a condition may have attached itself to your life. But I want you to understand and know this, that as a child of God, you're in the hands of the Lord today. And in this situation, let God be glorified through His purposes in your life. Now that doesn't mean that we should abide in our sinful condition. That's not what that means at all. We're talking here about a physical condition, not a spiritual one. If we have sinned against God morally, then there's no way we should stay in our moral sin and say, oh, well, that's just what I can't change that. That's just what it is. We have to be careful about that. We have to acknowledge that God will purpose and intend through our sicknesses, through our illnesses, through our situation in life. He is overruling for a greater purpose. And Christ would introduce one of the greatest statements that He has made in the Scripture when He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. God intended this man's illness and malady so that Christ will come along and be exalted through him. And that Christ Jesus, who is the light of the world, will work such a work in the life of this individual that his name, the name of Jesus, will be lifted up. And I say to you, friend, today, in your own life, I say to you, look at the circumstances that you are in. Look and see how God may be glorified in your imperfect life. And let's be realistic and honest that sometimes our lives and our families, whether it's the marriage or the relationship between a father and children or mother and daughter, it may not be right, it may not be perfect. And we may ask the Lord and say, well, Lord, how come it's not better than what it is? Why is not my life or my family going to be absolutely pristine the way the Bible maps it out? And the sad fact, friend, often is, yes, it's a result of our own sinful natures. But is it possibly this, that God is allowing you to go through a time of trial or suffering in relationship or in the family so that He will be glorified as you exalt Him through it? And you say, Lord, I accept what You've given to me. And I accept in my life what I cannot change. And I'm saying, Lord, can You be glorified through me in this state? And when we ask that question, friend, when we humbly come to it, we see that what that blind man would eventually come to know, that his condition that he was born with was not his fault, wasn't his parents' fault, but it was for ultimately God's glory. And when you and I can come to that state, friend, we will be in a place where we say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. And if you're having a struggle with that, which quite frankly, I admit it, I know it, it's not easy, and I struggle through the issues that are in my own heart and life, and I have to say, Lord, give me grace and give me faith and patience to understand these matters and to live to the glory of Jesus in the midst of my imperfections, in the midst of the things I cannot change now. Lord, help me to understand Help me to press on and press through with God. No matter what else, Lord, I want to go through with you. I want to go on. I want to press on with God. Help me and give me that faith that I seem so much to lack in my own heart and life. Well, the Lord healed this man by spitting and making clay with his spittle and rubbing it on his eyes. It's not the first time the Lord has done this in the account. But he did that, and this time he didn't wash away the clay. But this time he sent the man to a different place that he would wash. Well, it was on the Sabbath day when the Lord did this, and when news spread very quickly of the occasion and what had transpired, well, there was great upset about it all. And after the questioning by the Pharisees of the parents, they questioned, "Is this really your son?" They didn't even believe the man was born blind. They said, "Is this truly your son?" Well, they said, "Yes, it is our son." "Well, how was he made? How did he see?" "Well, we don't know. He's old enough. Ask him." And isn't it interesting that the reason they did not pursue this further in way of defense or argument with the Pharisees, they were afraid. Because they knew already that the Pharisees acknowledged, if any man says that Jesus is Messiah, you will be put out of the synagogue. And so when they carried on their investigation a little bit further, they questioned the man himself. And you know, just because this man was blind, it did not mean that he was ignorant of the principles of God's Word. And he defended that which was true. And he knew so much about the Lord, even so much more than the Pharisees by way of principle. And when his eyes had been opened, his heart was opened, the Lord came through and spoke to him. Well, the man had to be kicked out of the synagogue, and he then met the Lord. You know what's fascinating as we consider this account today and the words that this man said? "Some things I don't know, but one thing I do know, that once I was blind and now I see. And that the one who declared, 'I am the light of the world,' he has given to me physical eyesight." I want us to think in the first place this morning of this undeniable fact of the man receiving his sight. The undeniable fact that it was. There were even those in the crowd that after they had witnessed this, they said, "It is he that had been born blind," but others said, "No, it is not him, it's someone who looks like him." And so there was a disagreement right away as to the reality of this. In some sense, it's a good thing, you know, to question whether a miracle or something that is presented as a miracle is a true thing or not. When our brother Richard Craig was here, he showed to some of us at one of the lunchtimes a video of a service that took place in some place in Africa of a man who had died, and there was a great gathering at the funeral. And it was an open coffin, there was no lid on it, and there the man was lying in the coffin. Well, there had to be 5,000 people in this auditorium gathered around or wherever it was. And so the man who was there, the pastor was leading this at the coffin, was interviewing people that were around that knew the guy who was in the coffin. And they interviewed this one person, and they interviewed the landlady that where he lived, and she was testifying, "Yes, this man, he was this, and he was sick, and he died," and they went around a circle. And then the man who was standing at the front, I'm not even going to call him a pastor, he, well, whatever he was, and so he started to give his incantations. At least that's what I'm going to call it. And he started to give his hocus pocus and saying all kinds of things and calling on the name of the Lord and saying all that he was going to say, laying his hands on the man, and then wonder of wonders, the man sits up in the coffin. Well, everyone in the whole audience was amazed, shocked. There were shouts of praise going up. People were fainting. There were those overcome by what they had just witnessed with their eyes. A matter of days later, the minister and the man were both arrested for fraud. Wonder of wonders. The sad thing is, so many people are gullible when it comes to that in believing types of things. And I think on top of all that, one of the greatest senses of shame and of sadness is that this is under the name of Christianity. And so the cause and the name of Christ is brought down into the dirt and the mire for the ungodly to come by and trample on it again and say, it's nothing but those crazy Christians. They're up to this hocus pocus again, and it's all just a fraud. It's all just fake. Fake news. No good. My friends, what transpired here and the account that is given to us has been corroborated by witnesses, by the very parents of the person, and the Savior Himself who was there, and those in the community round about. And you can be certain that the Pharisees would not have left a stone unturned to prove that this guy was not really born blind. The whole thing was a fake. But as in other miracles that Jesus did, the Pharisees themselves, they had to come to a point where they cannot deny what has happened. It's real. It is true. And yet even still, they did not believe. Here, my friend, in this account was the undeniable truth of a man who was born with this illness, this malady, and the Lord used this in his account, in his life, that the works of Christ might be done, and his name might be exalted and glorified. And friend, you might not be in that similar situation of that man today. But I think I'm looking here today at many, many people, and I see the evidence of the miraculous that has taken place in your life. Oh, you may not have been born blind physically, but you were most definitely born blind spiritually. And as I look at your lives, and as I see the evidence of your testimonies, and I see and know the change that has transpired in you, I can testify of many of you. Oh, most definitely that person is a believer in Christ, because I know of their life beforehand. I know what they have testified, and I know today that they were spiritually dead, but now they are alive. This was an undeniable fact that transpired in this man's life. I want you to follow with me the undeniable impact that it had on the society round about them. What a lesson this was for the disciples themselves. They had asked the Lord, who sinned? The Lord acknowledged, no one has sinned that caused this specifically, but you're going to see something now, something of my glory. Do you remember when Peter, James, and John were taken by the Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration, and only they were able to see the revelation of Christ's glory, even for a short time as he was with Moses and Elijah and talking? And they were overwhelmed by what they saw. And so many events happened in the lives of those specific disciples where they saw the Lord with their own eyes, but they also saw the evidence of what Christ was able to do. And this evidence that was clearly and readily seen now by those in the community, they knew that this was going to have a rippling effect. And indeed it did. That's why it is included here in the Gospel of John, in the life of the Savior and what he did. The impact upon the community. But my friend, the healing that that man received, the sight that he received, yes, it would be beyond all belief or imagination the fact he received his own physical sight. But that man came to Christ that day because he testified and witnessed to the Pharisees, "I don't know if this man's a sinner or not. I don't know anything about this Jesus, really. But one thing I can tell you is this. I was born blind. I have not seen my whole life anything. But today I'm looking at you and I can see. And this is what I know. I can see." But the testimony, my friends, goes so far beyond that. Because this man was himself a sinner, born as a son of Adam. Yes, with an awful situation, but also his own heart was darkened because of his own sin. And when Christ came to open his eyes, do you notice? He sent him to the pool of Siloam. This time the first person that he saw when his eyes were opened was not the Lord. It was different in another case. But the first person this man saw, I suggest to you, was himself. Because as he's washing in the pool of Siloam and his head is down and he's washing the clay away, and now all of a sudden he can begin to see. And what does he see but the reflection of himself in the water? He gets a picture of who he is. He had never seen himself before. For the first time. Oh, he could feel what eyes may have felt like. Someone would say, "Well, you have a nose." Yes, I have a nose. And he could feel what a nose would be like. And he has a mouth and ears. And he could then imagine what these things were like. But this was the first time he had ever seen. And the first time he had ever seen spiritually as well. Do you remember, friend, what it was like when you came to Christ? Do you remember when you first realized that Jesus is my Savior? And that as I've confessed my sin unto Him, He has come into my life and my heart. And I now have peace with God that I never had before. And the peace that I now have with the Lord is something that the world cannot multiply. It cannot give me in place. It's a peace that lasts for eternity. Oh, my dear friend, today, have you received this spiritual sight? Do you know what it is to look by faith to the face of Jesus? Do you know what it is to realize you have peace with God so that you do not have to fear Him anymore? Do you know what it is to be able to stand and look forward to the day of judgment, to stand before God washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the garments of His righteousness, and being able to stand clear and pure before Him? That is what spiritual eyesight will do for us. And this man was genuinely converted, and the impact upon society was they saw a difference in him. They knew he could now see, but they saw in him a difference from the inside. Because now he was a worshiper of the Messiah. Look down in verse 38. When Jesus found him later on and he saw him, and he said, "I am the Son of God, the one that talks to you." And verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And that is a fascinating phrase, because when that man bowed down before Jesus Christ and worshiped him, he was acknowledging, "This is Messiah. This is the Son of God." this is my Messiah. This is my Savior. And he bowed down and he worshiped Christ then. And friend, the impact upon that, for anyone who was around or anyone who saw him, they knew this man's changed now, not just physical. This man has been changed in the real heart of the matter. He's been changed from the heart, from the inside out. And now he knows. And as I look upon you today, and I see the evidence of changed lives, of those that at one time were in the world and enjoyed the pleasures of the world and indulged in the things of the world that would satisfy, you thought. But not now, for you have found that none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Is that your hope today, my friend? Because if it is not, then the Lord gives you now another opportunity, another day of grace, another day where His arms are open to receive you to Himself, another day when you can say, Lord, You've given me a day of physical life, but still your mind and heart is closed off spiritually to Him. Right where you are sitting now today, friend, right where you are at home in front of your computer today, you can call on the Lord Jesus to give you spiritual sight. And when you do that, He is faithful, friend. At the sound of your voice, at the calling from your heart, He will hear you. He will receive you. He will forgive your sin. Yes, confession and repentance is so necessary because we have all broken God's holy law. We are all sinners before Him. And because of that, we need to be fixed. We need to be forgiven and healed and put on the right track. Yes, this was an undeniable miracle. And the fact it had a resonation in the society was so evident. But I want to tell you something. There was a cost to following Christ that man had to pay. We don't know that his parents ever did pay it. But we know this. This man had to pay it. Look at verse 34. And the Pharisees answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. In other words, get this, they believed that man was blind because of his sin. They believed exactly what the question the disciples were trying to suss out and figure out. The Pharisees said, this man, he's a sinner. That's why he's in the condition he's in. But we are in the righteous condition, and that's why God has looked favorably. We don't have sin. There is no one that is so far from God than the person who thinks they are self-righteous and they don't need God to forgive their sins. That's exactly the problem of the Pharisees, why Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 34, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Who do you think you are? And they cast him out. If you have a marginal Bible, you'll know that word is excommunicated. What did they do to that man? They did the very thing the parents were afraid of. That man, because he had testified, Jesus is the Messiah, I now know Him, and they kicked him out. They excommunicated him. What they were doing, they were actually saying that this man is beyond redemption. This man is beyond hope. That's what excommunication means in the strict sense of when they were coming to that point of removing him from the synagogue. They were saying he is now fully, completely a child of the devil, And he is to be cast into hell, separated from God forever. Isn't that what the world thinks so often? And the religious of the world think so often? They put their trust and their hope in religious things. Oh, friend, do not give in to that today. For the last 10 years or so, I have had communication with a man who's really become a friend in our telephone conversations. He is a Roman Catholic man. I actually forget how we met years ago, but a couple of times a year, he'll give a call and just want to know how we're doing, and he's always eager to talk about religious things. But we have had some very, very deep conversations about Romanism, and I always bring it back to the errors of Rome in relation to the beauty of Christ. But I'll say this to you, that this man is the most evangelical Roman Catholic I've ever met. If you were to talk to him, you might assume he was a true believer. He has so many points that are right. So many things about the Bible he has common sense with. So many things in society he sees clearly, right and wrong. And we're kind of on the same page because he doesn't like the Pope. And every time he leaves the service, he is angry with the priest. And he berates the priest at the door as he's going out saying, "Why are you talking like this? You should be telling the..." And he goes on and on and on. It's humorous in one sense. But I say to him, "My friend, why are you still in the Roman Church? Why have you not left it and fled to Christ?" The conversation would go on. The last time we talked, he said, do you have kneeling benches in your church?" I said, "No, we don't have those in our church." He said, "Well, we do in ours." I knew he did. And he said, I like those because I can kneel down as I'm worshiping and receiving the Mass. I can kneel down." And then I got very direct to him and I said, "My friend, that is at the crux of the problem with you. Is that you have much truth on the surface, but you are directly connected with superstitious affection to the church, to Mother Church. And the Mass is what holds you in bondage. And you think that by receiving the Mass, you are believing you are receiving Christ." And I told him that is completely against the Bible. It's against Hebrews. For Christ Jesus died once for all. He is not repeated over and over again in His sacrifice in the abomination of the Mass. No, friend, that is not right. And whether it's a kneeling bench in all the beauty of stained glass and things you see around you, you may pray for that man and pray the Lord will lead him out of the darkness and superstition of religion. And that attachment that people have. But my friend, what had happened here in the life of this man, he was delivered from all of those things. And now he was standing alone there, himself and the Lord Jesus, and he worships him. Excommunicated by men, but received by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What would you rather have? Do you know the Lord today, friend? Do you love Him? I hope and pray that you will not leave this building without knowing for sure that you are truly a child of God. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we think today of the words of that hymn. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Thankful for the day, Father, that light shone into our own souls. and the Spirit of God breathed life into us. And by grace, we receive the Savior. And I pray, Lord, today that that miracle of regeneration will be repeated over and over again, from the youngest here to the very oldest. Let no one be under any misconception. Lord, please work in every heart today. Hear our prayer. Separate us, Lord, and be with us on this Thy day. Bring us back again tonight, looking for and expecting to meet with our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.